Croeso and welcome to our Sunday service on this lovely morning. If this is your first time joining us this morning, a special welcome to you. We're very excited to be starting a four-week sermon series that will run throughout August. The theme is called Life-Changing Moments. And Ted Pilling, one of our mission partners, will be preaching the entire series. This morning's title is Reshaping the Foundations. And various people are going to be taking part in the service this morning. We have David and Liz Bakiraj, who will be reading and praying. And as I mentioned, Ted Pilling is going to be preaching to us. So as we start the service this morning, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the hope and the joy that we have, for the peace that we now have with you. We thank you for sending your Son so that we can be forgiven and restored into a relationship with you. We pray that this morning you would help us to understand what our true foundation should be, and that changes everything. We pray that everything that is said and done in the service this morning would glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The youth are being encouraged to work through the book of Matthew over the summer using their notebooks and the videos that the team are doing. If you'd like more information about that, then please contact Jess, our youth worker. Also, maybe now that the daily devotions have stopped for August, it would be a good idea for us all to study the book of Matthew this month. Well, Liz David will now give us this morning's Bible reading.
Today's reading is taken from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Romans 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us.
Well, this is different. The last time I stood in this room was 5 months ago, almost to the day, actually. In early March, life was very normal. I had a program of workshop presentations through to November. We had a couple of holiday breaks planned and some time to see the children. By late March, everything had changed. The normal became abnormal. But interestingly, by May, the abnormal had become normal. We got into a routine. We were doing similar things and we knew what we were doing. But then with the easing of lockdown, the normal was back to a feeling of abnormal. And now I hear that the abnormal is going to be the new normal for the foreseeable future. The COVID lockdown has produced far more than a restriction in normal life. Uncertainty about the future, in career, for example, in redundancy, finance, health, outside of COVID, other health situations and illnesses that had to be put on hold. And for the school kids, 6 months off school isn't helpful. For some, there's been a prolonged, unwanted isolation. And for others, because of family situations of 24/7 being together, a stress on relationships. Sometimes, instead of following James' advice in James 1:19, where it says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, we found ourselves under the constraints of lockdown being slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to become angry. I'm sure that's not true for you. 1 Corinthians 13:13 in the Message says and encourages to a new focus of trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly. It's a great paraphrase. And we're going to consider those three character traits of faith, hope, and love. Is an overview in preparation for a continuing time together. Romans 5:4 says, we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now, suffering in the New Testament can include disappointment, physical illness, loss of reputation, rejection, stress, and anxiety. Suffering is linked to perseverance and then to character. But I have to say that it does assume something, that our character transformation and change through suffering, it assumes that we recognize and then cooperate with God with what he is doing in our lives. As well as the reference to character in Romans 5, the New Testament develops a parallel thought. And that's that as a believer, we should grow in Christ's likeness. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 4:19 of Christ being formed in you. And Romans 8:29 of the believer being conformed to the likeness of his son. Likewise, Galatians 5:22-23 is very famous verses, aren't they? And describe the qualities of the Holy Spirit and conclude that such qualities cannot be legislated for. Characteristics of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control cannot adequately be developed in our lives without the Spirit of God living in the life of the person. Our character is the display case of Christ to the world. What is seen and observed in our lives should be a natural expression of the character and teachings of Jesus. But we cannot simply reflect Christ's likeness through a primary focus on our external behavior. Character is something that emerges from within. It comes from the soul. It represents those deeply held beliefs and values that shape who we are, that control all that we do. If someone watches our actions, they will see our true character regardless of the values we speak about. This is where actions speak louder than words. So very simply, for some, lockdown has been like a pressure cooker that builds pressure that left to itself will explode. I say things, do things that normal, when life is normal, I would never behave that way. Paul wrote in his letters to the Romans about his wretched life. He didn't do what he should do. And he did do what he shouldn't do. I don't know if you've come across the author Simon Walker. He's a Christian author. And he writes about our life as the stage of a theatre. The private life backstage is where our beliefs and values and convictions are shaped. And then continues that the centre experience for a follower of Christ is of living two lives. A public life front stage and a private life backstage. And he would conclude that it always connected. Often revealed, I have to say, when under pressure, when we react to a situation. I was 17 years old, studying English literature for A-level. And we were studying two Shakespeare plays, Hamlet and Richard II. Our head of department who was teaching us thought we ought to have a wide experience of Shakespeare and took us one matinee afternoon performance to the Manchester Library Theatre, which is, as you would guess, in Manchester. And it was a very intimate theatre. If you look around you, imagine 300 people in the auditorium here. That was the size of the Manchester Library Theatre. That was it. The state, and it was full of sixth formers studying Shakespeare for A-level. But the platform, the stage, was very simple. The backdrops had simply grey drapes from the ceiling to the floor, all around the back of the stage. And on the stage itself, the only thing was a dais, which was at the centre and at the back, and on it a chair, which was meant to represent a throne. It was a low-backed wooden chair. It was the It represented authority and power. We got to the point in the play when Brutus stabs and assassinates Caesar, and he stabbed him with a dagger, at which point Caesar clutched his chest and blood appeared, very convincingly, but he fell back, as he was meant to, onto the chair to die. Unfortunately, he fell back just a little bit too hard, and the chair went backwards and tipped up over the back of the dais, and he was on it, but of course he was dead. So bless his heart, he didn't move. He let the chair go back and he went back with it. Unfortunately, again, the chair caught the drape at the back of the dais, and it unloosed from the top and it fell, and it pulled every drape back down with it. And suddenly you had the whole of the back of the stage revealed at the front of the stage, and 300 sixth formers stood up and cheered. It was wonderful. It was just a great sight. Actually, it wasn't. Because behind at the back of the stage, whilst the front of the stage had been so simple, the back of the stage had boxes piled all over the place. There was a guy painting a set for another production of another play. And there were people moving backwards and forwards, carrying things across, all caught as the drapes fell down. Now, Caesar, listen, was dead, and he stayed dead. He never moved. We cheered and clapped him because of his performance. Simon Walker's thought about the stage being the front and the backstage of life is very real. We can be very calm, very performance orientated. We can act the part. We can do what we're meant to do, and we're fine. But behind backstage, behind the drapes, it's chaotic. Not only that, it doesn't always reflect how we in a controlled way will act toward others. Our primary focus should be to see change in our inner being, not just to behave in acceptable ways. But that can be astonishingly complex and subtle. Again, character is shaped by the beliefs and values that we hold as an individual. D.L. Moody comments that character is what you are in the dark. In other words, when nobody sees us, when we're not performing in front of people, who are we really like? The reshaping of the foundations of our character is a transformational process through the involvement of God in our life. It cannot be legislated for by personal discipline, and its goal is to increasingly reflect the life of Christ in our life. However, the development of Christian character does not occur overnight or automatically, and it's not a mail order commodity like Prime that arrives in the post the next day. The process of change takes time, and according to Romans 5, is developed through suffering. Character is developed in the crucibles of pain and difficulty. And it's worth repeating again that whilst time and adversity may offer the potential for reshaping the foundation of our life, God needs our cooperation to see the change effected. Bishop Stephen Neal observed there are three great enemies of the Christian life: fear, frustration, and resentment. And they are backstage in our life. They're in the inner being. Fear is a painful emotion. The first recorded words of Adam after the fall in Genesis 3:10 were, "I was afraid," when he met God. Ever since then, through every generation, fear has been an ever-present character trait for all of us. It can vary from a self-protective instinct that is good because it means we move away from danger, to being gripped by terror in such a way we're paralyzed from action. Fear can have a focus, a fear of failure, of sickness, a fear of redundancy, of loneliness, a fear of old age, and a fear of death. Fear can be projected into the future. Fear can mean being captive to the past through feelings of guilt. Fear is a painful emotion. Frustration is a simmering emotion. The focus that could be on myself because of too high an expectation of myself that results in disappointment when I fail. The focus may be on others and can include all the conflicts which are produced by difficulties in relationships or an inability to accept others as they are. The focus may be on circumstances when life just not work out like I think it ought to. Resentment is a destructive emotion. It's seen in the root of bitterness described in Hebrews 12:15. It's a problem for the individual and almost always includes others. We cling on to resentment as a self-justification against others and often, dare I say, against God himself for allowing some situations to come into our lives that we don't understand. Why is it happening to us? And we'd rather it wasn't there. These three emotions, fear, frustration and resentment, at best neutralize or at worst undermine our walk with God. Reading the word has no life to it. Prayer is always difficult because our minds stray constantly onto other things. Fellowship with others causes a defensive posture from us as we look to justify our actions. And worst of all, through it all, God can seem very distant. Whilst these are enemies of Christ, of our walk, rather, with God, God has provided three qualities or virtues of life given by the Holy Spirit to help us counter them. And they are, we've already met them, faith, hope, and love. The New Testament links this trilogy of godly character together. And I want to work through with you, if I may, I want to read some verses with you from the New Testament. Because you need to understand, if the next 3 weeks are going to make any sense at all, there is a need to really understand these characteristics of faith, hope and love are so important from God's perspective. So Colossians 1, 4 and 5 says, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that springs from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel. There they are, faith, hope, and love. We come to 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 and 3. We always thank God for all of you. Continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a lovely passage. I think every time I read 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 and 3, I think of two or three people for whom that is so real. 1 Peter 1, 21 to 22 says, through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you may have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. Hebrews 6, 10 to 12 says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you've shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. And then we come, of course, to the very famous passage we've already mentioned, 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now these three remain, faith, hope and love, but the greatest of these is love. When these three Christ-like qualities are embedded in our lives, they reshape the foundation of our lives and equip us to respond to the circumstances and pressures of our lives in ways that please and honour God. And just in case you think these three virtues were just a part of an early church model of thinking, which I don't think they are, but you may be thinking that, having just been through some passages in the New Testament, in the letters. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to explore the way in which Jesus focused on their importance as he spent time with the 12 disciples. As you read the biographic accounts of Jesus, you realize that his ministry lasted about 3 years. The first 18 months of his ministry, Jesus had a very public ministry of teaching. So he taught the crowds, 5,000 people. All, everywhere he went, crowds came to listen to him. He taught as one who had authority. And he healed. He had a very public ministry. Through this 18 months, he recruited the 12 to be with him. But interestingly, the next 18 months, he began to withdraw from the crowds and from the public. And he spent a lot of time with the 12, just walking with them, talking with them, and allowing them their own mission and their own adventures of faith. But Jesus never missed an opportunity with them to focus on faith, hope, and love as they related to the circumstances they found themselves in. And each of the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at life-changing moments in the lives of the 12 as Jesus talked with them. Next week, we'll focus on faith. And just in case you're wondering where on earth we've been this last few minutes and how it's ever going to reach into next week at all, I want to give you a taster of what's going to happen next week. And we're going to finish in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. And the stilling of the storm. We're not going to read it. It's on the screen for you. But listen, let me talk you through it. It was nighttime. There was a storm on the lake, the Sea of Galilee. They were crossing it in a boat. In fact, there were several boats on the lake that night. And Jesus is with them in the boat. And he's asleep on the stern on a cushion. Four of the 12 were fishermen. They had their own fishing business. They knew the dangers. They knew what they were out. But as Jesus slept, they couldn't understand it. This storm was really bad. It talks about the noise of the storm and the waves coming over into the boat. And they're actually throwing water at the boat to stop from drowning. They knew they were in danger. This was really, really difficult for them. And Jesus is asleep. And they can't understand that. And they shake him. And listen to what they say. Don't you care? Don't you care? That's the pressure cooker. They spoke to the front stage of their lives what was already in the backstage of their thinking. They weren't sure that this man who they were following and had been for months now was really reliable, and could they trust him? So their words were, don't you care? Ever said that to God? Have you ever been in a situation where you just are desperate? It could be life-threatening. It could be in any situation. And just in desperation, you turn to God and say, don't you care? Well, Jesus wakes up, because they wake him, and he says two things. He says to the wind and the noise, quiet! And then to the waves, be still. And that's the miracle, isn't it? That's the miracle. Because in any storm, when it finishes, the waves always continue to be rough as they then calm down. But not in this case. He simply said, be still. And it was calm. And now we understand why Jesus was asleep in the boat. Because the Creator can't be threatened by his creation. So Jesus now has a discussion with the 12, because of course the storm has gone, it's calm, it's okay, they've stopped bailing water out. So he begins to have a discussion with them on the design of the boat. And he says, you know, guys, for professional fishermen, I don't think you've thought about this. You're very vulnerable in a storm. Why don't you put buoyancy aids at the bow and the stern and some... Just get the gunwales a bit higher so the waves won't come in as much. And by the way, don't you understand you're in a rift valley? You're always going to get storms that come very fast. You need to get the timings right of when you go on the lake. No, he didn't. No, he didn't discuss anything like that. That wasn't ever the point for him. No. His point was, oh, little faith. He had a nickname for the 12. It's wonderful. You read the Gospels and the number of times he says, oh, you of little faith. No, he doesn't. He says, little faith. He's calling them by a nickname because he wants to highlight for them that Jesus didn't have to create a situation. He used the circumstances that came their way and he helped them face their fears by his presence with them. And he encouraged them to grow in faith, in trust in him. So perhaps you'll join us next week when we look at faith as a main characteristic of our life and what it means to build faith into the backstage of our life. In the meantime, let me pray. Father, as we walk with you, we're very conscious that our lives come short in reflecting the character of Christ in our lives. Father, forgive us for the times that fear, frustration, and resentment have been the drivers of our life. Help us to be sensitive to your leading and give us the grace to cooperate with you as you desire to reshape the very foundation of our lives to more reflect Jesus. Help us, I do pray. Amen.